Let's open in Scripture this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6 and to the end of the chapter. First Timothy 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You would have seen in the bulletin that this week I'll be doing some church visiting, and what that involves is that I and a colleague in the ministry who have been appointed to this by the classis will travel to and meet with consistories, councils of sister congregations. And this is a way that we participate in the life of the denomination. We too will, in several weeks, have church visitors here, two pastors to meet with our council. And there's an accountability in this that we keep with each other, and an oversight more broadly in the church of the work of the local congregation. As we do this work every year, we pick a theme and a passage to bring to all the churches, similar to what we do when we have family visitation and the elders come into the different homes. As we do the work of church visiting, we're of course not limited by the theme or the passage that we've chosen. There are, in fact, a list of questions that we also follow up the devotion with and ask those questions to each consistory. But the theme in the passage is one that we pick believing that it's a good one, an important one, and a necessary one in the churches. And so what we've picked as a theme this year and passage is the entire passage that I read, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 16. And the theme that we've picked is personal godliness of spiritual leaders. And certainly that comes out in the passage that we read. In verse 6, for example, already he says to Timothy that if he does these things, he'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he says that Timothy should, as a minister, exercise himself unto godliness. In verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And then particularly in the verse that we're considering this morning, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It's profitable for us to have a sermon on this because in this way we participate and we benefit also from the work of church visiting in the churches. And I've chosen just to focus on this verse because even though it doesn't deal so much with the theme of personal godliness and spiritual leaders, it tells us why that's important, why office bearers must be concerned about their personal godliness, and it tells them what specific areas they must watch for and take heed to themselves in. But I've also chosen to preach on this verse this morning because though this whole passage is an exhortation to Timothy as a young pastor and so to ministers of the gospel and then by implication to office bearers in the church, there is a general principle, a broader principle and application in the text for all of us. What do I mean by that? Well, the text and what it says about being an example of the believers is not just a word to pastors or office bearers, but to all who have some role of spiritual leadership or responsibility towards another. It's a word for husbands. It's a word for fathers. It's a word for parents. It's a word for us as fellow believers in the congregation towards one another. Our lives and our words, our attitudes and our goals should be an example to others in the congregation so that others can look at us and say, I want to follow that believer. Be thou an example of the believers. All of us should be thinking of this as we live together in the church, as we live together in our homes and marriages, being an example to one another. It's an aspect of our life to which we don't give enough thought. We just live and let live, and some people are going to appreciate the way we live, and others aren't going to like the way that we live. We have expectations of others, but we don't put expectations on ourselves. It's important because our example has an impact. Our example has a powerful impact. It speaks much louder than any words that we say. It's the primary way that we are a spiritual influence and give leadership to others. And two situations outside of what Paul is talking about here with regard to an office bearer, two other situations show the importance of example. One is the example of parenting or parents. There are three main elements to the work of parents. One is to teach. Another is to correct or discipline. And the third is to give an example. And if you had to rank those three in order of importance, it's the example that is the most important. All your instruction and all your discipline can be neutralized by one inconsistent act. Your example is so important. You're an example as parents to your children. Children, in their nature, will copy their parents. They do this with little things. They'll follow your little characteristics, the way that you carry yourself, or so on, because they're following, they're watching. And so also with regard to spiritual things. Over and over in the Old Testament scriptures, this is what you read about the kings. This king walked in the way of his father, walked in the way of his father. And the Bible speaks of the sins of the fathers in their children, and those sins being worked out in the generations that followed them. And so you see, for example, Jacob's sins bearing fruit in the lives of his children, or David's sins bearing fruit in the life of his family. So there's one thing that makes this subject of being an example so important. You see the impact of an example. Another situation or circumstance that brings home the importance of being an example is the witness that we give to others, and especially now the witness that we give to unbelievers and to the world. that witness can be both negative and positive. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, God says to David concerning his sin with Bathsheba, that by it he gave great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. His sin became known, and he was infamous for it, and people blasphemed the name of God. But there's also a powerful positive impact, and this is what Jesus says when he says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." They see the power of the grace and gospel of God in your life. Think of the way that's put in 1 Peter chapter 3 concerning the believing woman living with an unbelieving husband. Striking words, that they may also without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Holy conduct without the word leaves a witness that God is pleased to use to bring others to faith. They're won by that. And so we want to take what Paul says here this morning to pastors and to office bearers about their place in the church, and make broader applications as well for all of us in our relationships to each other in the church and in our homes and even towards the world. So this morning we consider the verse under the theme, an example of the believers, an example of the believers. Notice with me first the calling to be a godly example, second, the qualities of a godly example, and then third, the power of a godly example. As we look at the text, we see that there are two parts to the exhortation here, a negative and a positive, and they go together. Paul says to Timothy, first, let no man despise thy youth, and then he says, in place of that, be thou an example of the believers. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a young man, probably by this time in his mid-30s or around 30 years old. And there were some who perhaps questioned that he could be a spiritual leader and a pastor at such a young age. And this, of course, was worrisome to Timothy himself. And you see this coming out as Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy comes off as a rather meek and timid kind of a character. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, don't let your lack of age, your youth, throw you off. Don't be intimidated by the opinion of others about your age, your qualification for your work as a pastor in the congregation isn't in your age, but it's in the Spirit who equips you and God who has called you to the office. That's why later in the chapter he tells Timothy that he should remember the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. This was given to him, this office and this work, and he was equipped for this through the Spirit and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the elders in the church. Instead of worrying about his age and being concerned about his youth, Timothy should dwell on his positive calling. Not the negative, that he's so young, but the positive, that he's called to be an example in the congregation. The word that Paul uses here to speak of an example has in the original the idea of a mold or a type, an imprint. That's the idea. If you would take a hard hammer and beat it on this pulpit, it would leave an imprint in the wood. And that's the idea of the word here, that Timothy should be a mold or a form that others can shape themselves after, that people would follow. If they want to know what purity is, then they would look at Timothy. If they wanted to know what faith is, then they would look at Timothy. If they'd want to know how to speak, then they could look at Timothy and follow his way of speaking. And the imprint, of course, is not Timothy leaving an imprint, but it's the imprint of the Spirit's work in Timothy. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, concerning Peter and John, they took notice of them, that they had been with Jesus. That is, Jesus had left an imprint in their lives. And that was obvious to others. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He is to show the imprint of the work of God in his life. And others can then follow that. Now Paul tells Timothy not only what he should do, but how he should do that in the verse. And this might be easily overlooked, but as you read the English, it's surprising in the way it expresses this calling. Be thou an example of the believers. You might expect it to say to the believers. But it says of the believers. And there's a difference. What's the difference? Well, one of those has to do with your relationship to others. The other has to do with your relationship to God. If you're an example to believers, then that's your main concern, your relationship to others. But if you're an example of believers, then what you are is you are an example of what a believer is. That is, you stand first in relation to God. And that's your concern. Sometimes a person, a spiritual leader in the church even sometimes, will think of himself first as an example to believers. And then he'll be very concerned about what people think and how people evaluate him. And he'll want to portray himself as a perfect model in all these outward things. His children are polite, they're well-dressed, and really there's a pride here which is too proud to let any faults show. Well, that doesn't work, because ministers have faults and office bearers have faults as well, and they'll be obvious. So here you see the meaning of the text, an example of the believers. You don't consciously think of yourself first in relation to others, but in relation to God. And you're a model to others of what it is to be a true believer, to have faith, to believe in God, to believe the gospel, to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And that relationship is primary, and that's what others are following. A typical believer, that's the idea. And that's important for all who are spiritual leaders. Think about that as parents. Think about that as parents, as others watch you in your task of being parents. Someone's always going to have an opinion, but you've got to live primarily before the Lord in your work. And that's got to be evident also to your children. So the office bearer is called to be an example, to show the imprint of the power and grace of God in his life as a form or a model that others can shape themselves after. Now, we find this idea in many other places in the New Testament, don't we? For example, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember those which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God," and then this, "whose faith follow, considering the end or the purpose of their conversation," the purpose of their living. Philippians chapter 3, and there's really a whole section here in Philippians chapter 3 that deals with this, both at the end of chapter 2 and again at the end of chapter 3. But Paul says here in chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample." Paul was very conscious of this as he lived in the church, and as he installed and ordained others in the work of the ministry in the church, and to be office bearers and elders in the church. These should be men that you can mark and follow. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying this to the office bearers. It's not that Paul saw himself as flawless. He's not exalting himself here as more holy than others. He knows his own faults. But there's a genuine godliness that he was concerned about and that he wanted others to follow. And the emphasis falls not on following men, but on that imprint, on following Jesus Christ and his work. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." Or in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says concerning Christ that he left an example that we should follow in his steps. And so the example that we're following, the imprint, the mold, is that of Jesus Christ. Now this is a very encouraging word. It's an exhortation, yes. It calls us to do something. And it calls us to do something because we aren't doing this as we should. We don't think about this as we should. But it's also a very encouraging word for us if we think about it. Because what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that his age does not disqualify him from being an example. His age does not disqualify him. And often when we're given a spiritual task like Timothy is given here, we feel inadequate and we say, I'm not up to this. Young parents will say, I've never done this before. I haven't had a good example in my life for this. I'm too young for this. Or the office bearers in the church will say, well, I can think of others who have been office bearers, who I've known as elders, and I can never be that. And you think, I'm not up to this task. That was exactly Timothy's concern. And now Paul is saying to Timothy, no, you can have confidence. You can have confidence as a parent. The confidence is that God gives us a spiritual task and that he will equip us for that spiritual task. That's the way the grace of God works in our lives, isn't it? It doesn't come to us all at once, but it comes to us in the new and the different situations that we face in life. That takes the anxiety out of tomorrow, too, to know that God will meet us in his grace. And we can say this, too, about the office bearer who feels that inadequacy, that's a good thing, because as soon as you feel qualified in every respect for the work, and that you think you have the gifts and you've got this, as soon as you think that, you're no longer fit to serve in the office and you put yourself at the risk of moral failure. Think, for example, of Peter. Though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. And what happened? Or of David, when he became established in his kingdom and he thought, going to war is below me, I'm going to stay home in my kingdom, in my palace. And so it's important for us to have this dependence in our inadequacy on God. That's encouraging, I say, because age here doesn't disqualify one from being an example. And that's important for the young people to remember in the church as well. You are young people. As young people, an example. You're an example to the younger people, to the children in the church, your younger brothers and sisters. But you're an example also as you mature in the faith. That is an encouragement to other members in the church. It doesn't matter what your age is. In your youth, you can be an example of that. And we can all think of examples that we've seen like that. A young person in the church whose enthusiasm, whose commitment, whose godliness, whose love and friendliness was an encouragement to the whole group, to the church as a whole. And so this is an encouraging word, but it's also a word that should make us think about ourselves. That's Paul's aim, take heed unto thyself, verse 16. Because we are not always what we think we are. We have a loftier opinion of ourselves often than is actually true. We aren't the examples that we should be. And now we understand, and that's encouraging for us too. We understand that, for example, in parenting, God is pleased to use weak means to fulfill his will. But that's not an excuse. Then we don't say in response to that, well, it doesn't matter. No, it gives us, as we look at our weaknesses, greater cause to take heed unto ourselves. How do you stand in your relationship to God? Is that something that's clear, that's evident to others? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you fighting against sin? Are you showing and leaving that imprint of the work of God's grace that's vital? And notice the emphasis in that in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. It's not just about doctrine and orthodoxy, but yourself. There's the example. Now the qualities of a godly example we see here in the verse as the apostle continues, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And then he lists six areas or six qualities of a godly example. And they can be grouped into two groups. The first two have to do with our external conduct. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. And then the others have to do with more personal and spiritual and internal characteristics in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Six qualities. In word, that refers to speech. Here's a primary way that we are an example in the words that we speak or don't speak, in the way that we speak, in the reactions that come from our mouth, in the volume. Be thou an example in word. And now you can think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning our speech. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Are your words trustworthy? Are your words true? Put away lying and speak the truth. And then the reason that the apostle gives there for that is that we are members one of another. That is, your words are important for the unity of the body. We are members one of another. And so he says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That is a rottenness, a stench. And then you think of what Romans 3 says as it describes the depravity of man whose mouth is an open sepulchre, whose tongues are full of deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Words, words are the way that we show the depravity of our nature, but now also the way that we leave an example for others to follow. So we must speak the truth, he says, in love. Kind words. Kind words that leave this impression with those over whom we have spiritual responsibility. I can talk to this one. I can trust this one. I can bring my problems to this one. I can talk about my mistakes and my sins with this one, because he'll deal with me fairly and kindly. His words show that. And so you talk to build them up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And let bitterness and wrath and envy and evil speaking be put away. What do your words convey? What do your words convey? And now if we think about it with regard to situations in which we are called to be spiritual leaders and examples, we often fail here in how we deal with others, with, for example, our children, and you listen to your children and the way that they communicate with each other, and it makes you listen to yourself and you realize the example that you gave is the imprint in their life, and they've learned from you. And so you see how important this is. Then there's conversation. Be thou an example in word, in conversation. Conversation doesn't refer to having conversations with others, that is, words. But conversation refers to a lifestyle or a way of life. Your life is an example. Your life has an impact on the lives of others. How do you conduct yourself in general? What are others learning from the way that you treat people, for example? As your children watch you and learn from your example, what do they learn about treating a waitress, a lady in the checkout? What do they learn about business practices? We must be an example. And so really, as we think about conversation and way of life, we must think about the customs and the habits of our life that are obvious to others, the priorities in our life. Are we an example in the customs and the habits and the priorities in our life? This especially is something that children will observe. Children in the church, children in the home. One of the commentators lists important habits that we should teach our children and that they should observe in us. The habit of scripture reading, the habit of prayer, the habit of diligent and frequent use of the means of grace, the habit of faith, the habit of obedience, the habit of speaking the truth, the habit of redeeming the time. Are these things that are the example that we're leaving for others? Priorities, isn't it? Priorities. Others will soon see where your heart is from the priority that you place on things in your life. And if your heart's in the wrong place, they'll use you as an excuse for their own poor living and poor priorities and bad habits. Well, I learned this from my dad. I learned this from an office bearer. So first, our external conduct, our word, and our conversation. That leaves an example. But then Paul goes on to talk about four other ways that we leave an example. And these we might think of as just personal characteristics, things that I'm aware of. What would other people know about these things? But as we practice these things in our life, charity, spirit, faith, and purity, they do leave an example. They do leave an example. Even though they have to do with a much more private aspect of our life, we put our best face on in the public. But now, here, this is more about you as you stand before God. What is it? These habits that he's talking about now are the things that mold our private lives. Charity. Charity is love. And love, of course, comes from the heart, but love displays itself, doesn't it? We've been talking in 1 Corinthians 13 about the behavior of love. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not easily provoked. Love endures all things, believes all things. Love forgives. It keeps no record of wrong. And that, of course, begins with a love for God, doesn't it? Your love begins with your relationship to God and your love for him, your experience of his love and his love in Jesus Christ and the gospel, and then his love shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and then that has an impact in your home and in your relationship to other believers and towards the neighbor. And the question is, am I an example of the believers in my love? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love that this is talking about. A serving and a sacrificial love. that's needed, Paul is saying here, in the minister of the gospel, that he laid down his life in the work that he's called to do. That's true in the love of marriage. That's true in the love that's required of parents. Are we an example in this? What do others see? They hear in your confession concerning the love of God and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, but do they see that in you? Is what you confess coupled with a life that's lived in light of those principles? Be thou an example of the believers in spirit, he says, in charity, and then in spirit, that is, in your spirit, or in your personal spirituality. Is there a depth to your character that's founded on the Word of God and that is the expression of your relationship to God Himself? You're believing the Word and you're living in covenant communion with Him. Are you one who meditates, for example? The one who's directed in your thoughts by the Word of God on which you meditate? Or are you like a fresh covering of snow that's miles wide and half an inch deep? You see, that's going to be evident, isn't it, as we live our lives. Our spiritual perspective and outlook on life will be clear to others. Be thou an example, Paul says, in spirit. That seems to be something that's very personal. And yet, it's an example that's left. In spirit, in faith, be thou an example of the believer in faith. Now, Paul is not talking here only about knowledge, but about trust. One who has faith is one who has a quiet soul as he trusts in God. And that faith becomes evident in the crises that sometimes come in life. Are you an example of the believer in faith? Is this what your children would say? Well, my dad trusts in God. He trusts in God when he lost his job. He trusts in God when he goes to the doctor and gets an inconclusive report. My parents trust in God when there's a death or some other calamity or separation that can bring pain and loneliness. I say, one who is an example of faith is one who has a quiet soul. They're not reactionary. They're thankful for the blessings that God gives in their life. Be thou an example in faith, in believing God's word, and then in trusting in God in the circumstances of life. Confessing the sovereignty of God. And then fourth, he mentions purity. Be thou an example in word, in conversation. In charity, in spirit, in faith, and then in purity. And the word purity has the idea of pure intentions. And it refers especially to a sexual purity, what Paul comes back to in chapter 5 and verse 2, when he talks about Timothy's relationship as a pastor to the women in the congregation. He says he should treat the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. With all purity. Purity of intention as he relates in that way to others in the congregation. So men, what are the boys, your boys, learning from you about purity? You can think of many examples, can't you, of impure, bad examples, and then the impact that that has on the next generation, those who are following. Just look at the society in which we live. Well, think of a David or a Solomon and the impact that had in their generations. Here's one area, impurity, that can destroy an entire example. Be thou an example in purity. Now, as we talk about these six characteristics, we tend to think of them as, well, very personal things, but they're observable. That's the point here. And those who are following your example, your children or fellow members in the church, they're observing, they're watching for these things. What are your children seeing in these areas in your life? Do you have a genuine hunger for holiness and hatred for sin? And is that clear as you live? Do you have words of love? Is this something that others see and that they will follow? Office bearers to one another in the church, young people, the example that you give. And Paul is writing this to Timothy, and Timothy had such examples in his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he speaks of Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and he says of them that Timothy should follow their unfeigned faith, that is, faith without pretense. These were genuinely spiritual and godly women, and that's the example that Timothy had in his life. Is that the example that we're leaving for others? There's power in example. There's power in example. I just want to state what that is. We've really touched on it already. But your actions speak much louder than your words. Your actions speak much louder than your words. Someone put it this way once. Your life speaks so loud that I can't hear what you say. Actions speak louder than words. Bad example sucks all the power from teaching and correction. All your authority, all your teaching, all your instruction and correction of your children, if you don't live an exemplary life. And all that work of the office bearers, if you don't live an exemplary life, loses its impact. That's the point that the apostle is making here to Paul, to Timothy. Live, Timothy, live the life that you teach. Live the principles that you proclaim. We encourage one another by our example. We encourage one another by our example. Think of your presence at a Bible study, and you say, well, I have nothing to contribute. I feel out of depth there. Your presence is an example. And those who watch, especially now, children are easily influenced. And the example that we leave is so important for them. Jesus brings this home in a very striking way. Perhaps this is, in all of Scripture, the most powerful passage as we speak about example. In Matthew 18, verse 6, after he sat a child in the midst of them, and said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, these little ones which believe in me, children, but he means more than that. He means a Christian in the church, a little one. Not a prominent one, but they believe. Whoso shall offend, offend means literally cause to stumble. And they've stumbled, because they're following you. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Better that you were dead, Jesus is saying, than that you leave an example that causes another to stumble. See how important that is? Be thou an example of the believers. And it's not that we want our children just to follow us blindly or others in the church to follow us blindly, but we want them to follow Christ. We want them to follow Christ. That's the power of a Christian example. That's what it means to be an example of the believers. The imprint of Jesus Christ in my life is the model that others should be able to say, I want to follow. And ultimately then, they're following Christ. And that's what we want, to walk in His steps. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We confess our failings. We're thankful that Thou art pleased to use weak means. But we realize also that the word is put before us this morning so that we might take heed to ourselves in this regard. And we pray, Lord, that we may be those who are exemplary of what a typical believer is, and that it may be clear not only from what we confess in our doctrine, but also in our lives, that it may be clear that we are Thine and that we seek Thy glory in word, in conversation, in charity, in purity, in faith. Sanctify us by Thy Spirit, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.